All right, we're going to come to the word now. So when you do have Bible, Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is where we'll be this morning. There's an old quote that I came across again the other day, this week. And it says, if you don't know where you're going, any road take you there. If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. Very simple words, but I would say wiser than I think the person speaking them even knew. And it might surprise you to learn that those weren't the words of a philosopher, wasn't the words of a poet, wasn't the words of an athlete, or even a leader in business. Actually, it was by those words were from a guitar player of a little band from the UK called the Beatles. That was George Harrison that said, if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. And I'm assuming that he didn't mean in a spiritual sense, right? That he meant if you don't have a plan in life, then it doesn't matter what you do. If you're not setting goals and making plans, you're just going to end up where life takes you. Doesn't really matter if there's really no point to it and you don't have a purpose. And so life will just happen to you because life continues to move on, whether you make plans or goals or set things in motion or not. I said that quote may be wiser than he knew because that really could apply to us in a spiritual sense. It could apply to our preparation for the life to come, not just this life, but the life to come. For many people, they're not sure where they're going in life, not meaning their life trajectory or career, but I mean where this life is headed. There's many people today that don't know where this life is heading. I think we all know that we, whatever we believe, there's an end. We will all die one day. But for many, whatever life is, what you make it. It's like we've said in the past, it's choose your own adventure. Nobody can really know what happens after we die. On the other hand, there are many other people, many, many others, that have a sense there is something after this life. There's got to be something. But they've chosen to choose your own adventure, to believe whatever makes sense in their own minds or what the world has to offer. It's either by their reasoning or just choosing one of the plethora of options that are out there that the world says, this will get you there. This will get you there. The commonality between both of those groups of people is you're either group, it's very clear that they don't have clarity on exactly where this is all heading or path to get there. Without knowing where you're going, you don't know the path to get there. Sermon on the Mount has been speaking to both of those groups all along. And so it's speaking to those two groups along with people who believe they are God's people. But in speaking to God's people, he's asking us to consider whether we truly know. Do we truly know and believe where this is all headed? And do we truly know and believe how to get there? There's both groups that think they know because they've decided, or people that we believe we are in, but we're not sure. This morning, we're wrapping up the sermon series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Started two chapters. It spans two chapters, chapters 5 and 7 of Matthew's gospel. And we're reading the powerful last words Jesus speaks in this sermon. And so when we started this whole series, if you can imagine, way back in July of last year, actually, we took a little break in there for a smaller series and for Christmas. But back in July, we started back in chapter 5. And what we did at that very first sermon, if you want, you can go back and listen to it. We read the first words of the sermon and these last words that we'll read today. So today is not new ground for us. I'm hoping that we look at it with a new perspective, though, having gone through the whole Sermon on the Mount. And so what I want to do today is help us to see this in light of the rest of the sermon. And it really sums up what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. And so in response to that George Harrison quote we read a minute ago, if you don't know where you're going and any road will take you there, at a very high level, this closing sermon, why the Sermon on the Mount really matters today still, is because it talks exactly about where this life is headed and the sure path to get there. You could say it aims to give us clarity and confidence in the kingdom of God and how to get there. Jesus has not been trying to trick us or throw more things at us. He wants us to be clear and confident. There is a kingdom of heaven. He is the King of heaven, and he knows the way for us to get there. Follow along as I read these final words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 24 to 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. These are the final words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And before we get too far into the content of the passage, I want to just point out there that we are meant to, having especially gone through this whole Sermon on the Mount, I know you don't have it all in your head after all these weeks since July, but having that, experienced all of it throughout these weeks and months, we're meant to respond like these crowds originally did. We're meant to be astonished at Jesus' words. We're meant to marvel and be amazed by his words, the teachings of Jesus. The very same reason that they were astonished. They were astonished because he talked like nobody else did. No other teachers did. He taught as one who had authority, real authority, like he really knew. To that point, it's amazing that in God's providence, we are finishing this series on Palm Sunday, because it reminds us that King Jesus, who rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, would later be mocked and killed as the King of the Jews. But as we'll celebrate next Sunday, he will raise victorious as the King of Calvary, conquering all sin and death, and will one day return as the King of the kingdom, of the new heavens, new earth. Jesus was, is, always will be King of all things. So the authority that the crowd sensed, and we're meant to sense fully and recognize fully, as that this is the King of the kingdom, telling us how to get to the kingdom. Who else would we believe about the kingdom of God than the King of the kingdom of God? This is God telling us about his kingdom and how to get there, how to live in it. These are the authoritative words of the King of the universe. So Jesus, being alone, as I said, always has, always will be, the reigning, ruling King over all things, Jesus' whole aim is for us to understand how to get to the kingdom. Especially if you think back to last week, we read those tough words, those really hard to receive words of those who call out to Jesus on that last day, "Lord, Lord," and he says, "I never knew you." None of us want to be those people. We want to know for sure, have confidence and clarity that we are on the right path. Which is a good point because there's plenty of choices to make even in the Christian life. Maybe it feels overwhelming to you at some points. Thinking about choices in general, there's times when it's fun and it's exciting to have lots of choices. Baskin-Robbins has 31 flavors of ice cream. That's fun. You could have a different flavor every day of the week for a month. That's fun. That's exciting. I wouldn't recommend it, by the way, but you could do it. Other times, though, having a lot of choices is not so fun, not so exciting. This Friday, I dropped our middle daughter, Abby, off at Logan Airport. And all of you, I'm sure, have been to Logan. It's always a joy to go in to the city and drive around, cruise around there. She was on a trip to Colorado, and we dropped her off at the airport. And they have 4 different options for terminals, which I'm thankful for. Though if you haven't noticed, A, B, C, E, no D. You can look that up. There's reasons. But there's 4 choices. We have hard enough time navigating those 4 choices. At least I do. Maybe I'm the only one. But if Logan became the Baskin-Robbins of airports and there were 31 terminals, I'd still be driving around there now. I wouldn't be here this morning probably. Right when the stakes are low, having lots of options, that's really fun. That's exciting. Doesn't really matter. I can choose one. It's not going to harm anything. If I choose blueberry cheesecake over cookie dough, no harm, no foul, right? But if you're taking a flight across the country, a lot of options is not really a good thing. You want a few clear choices so you can be confident that you're in the right place to take the right journey. Many cases, having less choices doesn't limit our freedom. It makes possible for us to make good choices because there's less choices to make. The biggest choices in life, wouldn't it be great if all of them were that simple? Choose A, choose B. A lot of things in life are not that simple. But Jesus, in his kindness, in this passage and throughout the Sermon on the Mount, though they're complex, they are not simple ideas, but Jesus is trying to break them down in a way that we can take them in, digest them, and make good choices. If I were to boil down this passage and the Sermon on the Mount into 2 points, Jesus is seeking to give us the outcome of this life and the way to live life in light of that outcome. I would put it that simply, the outcome of this life and the way to live in light of that outcome. It's been a long sermon, but in his kindness, he is making those very deep, complex ideas easier for us to understand. Again, he's not trying to trick us. They're not riddles. He's giving us what we need. And the two most important ideas from the sermon are the outcome of this life and how to live in light of that. So let's take those two. The first thing we need to take away from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and this whole thing and this passage in general, there are only 2 outcomes of this life. It's only 2. Narrowing it down to just 2 outcomes means that we're forced to choose one of those 2. And actually, not choosing one of the 2 is also a choice for the easier choice. It's just the one that will happen. May not be the best choice, but it is a choice. And the metaphor Jesus is using in our passage here is these outcomes of life, 2 outcomes of life is a house. He says, picture a house. Everybody knows what a house is. And that represents a person's life. You're building this life of yours with whatever amount of years God gives you. And we're discussing different ways. He talks about building that house. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want us to focus in on our attention beyond what he's giving us for two different outcomes. Simply just looking, what are the two outcomes? Jesus says, the life built in his parable, the house built on the rocks will stand. Life built on the sand eventually will take a great fall. Two outcomes of life, standing or falling. And in this metaphor, since it's talking about life, the life to come, the consequences are great. The stakes are high. We don't want lots of different choices. It's easy to get lost in choices. Because the storms that Jesus describes here, in part, are the challenges in life that can tempt us to see it as too hard to continue to build our house on the rocks. Or, more importantly, it's the choice at judgment day. Will we choose Jesus and his righteousness? He is the solid rock that we are to build our life on. It's a matter of life and death. The fall that's described here, it's more than a house, it's your life, and it's either being granted to you forever or taken away forever. Jesus said it slightly different back in verse 15 when he told us, actually 10 through 15, when he told us we would know a tree by its fruit. Remember that from a couple sermons ago. Another way of saying that the house built on the sand will be wiped out. The image there was alluding to the vivid metaphor of this all-consuming fire. It says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He says it's useless if we don't bear fruit for the kingdom of God. None of that will stand. It is like that house built on the sand. It will fall. And what he's picturing here is the difference between heaven and hell. There's two choices. He's making it simple and clear. There's heaven, there's hell. Those are the two outcomes of life. There's a kingdom of heaven, there's a kingdom of despair. Jesus is giving us two options, making it clear there's not a third option. There's not a plethora of options out there. Even though the world says, choose your own adventure. Anyway, we'll get you there. Another way Jesus has talked about these two outcomes in the sermon, and just before that section was in verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter. He said there's an easy way that leads to destruction. There's a hard way that leads to life. The choices between life everlasting and everlasting destruction. Again, we need to realize the authority and power of these words, reminding ourselves that Jesus is the King of the kingdom of heaven. That's who is speaking. He's telling us there are two outcomes in life. He has come from the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of this world to tell us how to be with him in the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to be clear. There's two options, heaven or hell. There is no other option. The world throws many things at us. They're not options. There's one or the other. We don't just lose consciousness when we die. We don't join in a steady stream of the universe. It's not the end of our existence. We don't just fail to exist. We're not reincarnated into something else. There's no place of limbo where we wait in line to see if we win the lottery to get in. There's no purgatory to wait in to finish up, to get more holy. There's just this end where we're either going to get to the kingdom, the gate of the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or he's going to say, I never knew you. Get away. There's two choices to make. And my desire for us, and Jesus' desire in preaching this sermon, is that we would make the choice for the kingdom of heaven. That we would want the kingdom of heaven. Tell me how to get to the kingdom of heaven. And if you've already chosen to follow Jesus and desire the kingdom of heaven, we need to seriously ask ourselves, does the trajectory and the focus of my life, does it line up with that desire? Have I made plans to get to the kingdom of heaven, but I'm just living like everyone else in between? That's not what Jesus intended. He intended everything to line up for that last day when you make that choice that it's a life lived out. A house isn't built in a day. The illustration says it takes time. You consciously build up a house. He's telling you, though, you can know whether you're building it on sand or on the rock. Getting back to our passage, much of it and much of the Sermon on the Mount, the whole thing has been talking about what it practically looks like to build our lives on that rock versus building it on the sand. It's in summarizing, and Jesus has been telling us that these are the only two ways to live this life. So there's two outcomes to life. There's two ways to live this life. I realize there's nuances within those two ways, but he says there's two ways to live. Wisely, build your life on the rock, or foolishly, on the sand. There's a good choice and a bad choice, right? We've actually seen this before in the sermon when he talked about Jesus being the narrow gate to the kingdom of heaven. Following him is hard because we have to give up our old life and instead follow him and live for him. The path of the kingdom of heaven. Practically, that means trusting in Jesus' death on the cross as my salvation, the atonement for my sins, receive that forgiveness and receive his Holy Spirit that helps me by God's grace to live for God's glory. We have two baptisms this afternoon. That's what they will be declaring to all of you who show up this afternoon, is that this is what we are doing. We have chosen the way to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, and that is a continual way to heaven. It's not a one-time decision, but an ongoing way of life. To choose that moment by moment, day by day. Not a one and done, but a continual life. Again, a house is not built in a day. You can build wisely on Jesus the rock or in a foolish way, which he said in the past in the sermon, it's a wide path. Remember that plethora of options I told you about? It's using my own reasoning, this is what I came up with. Or this is what I've heard from this person or this school of thought. And so there's many different options along that road. The foolish way is the Baskin Robbins way, not to put them down. There's multiple options. Choose your own adventure. He says that's the foolish way. And unfortunately, many are going to follow that way. This is probably the only time you'll hear me reference them. But when I was thinking about this, I couldn't resist thinking about the song, and it will all come into your head. Sorry for that. But this is the only time I will mention AC/DC. That they were right in that there is a highway to hell. Right? That many people are following it. It's a multi-lane, multi-option philosophy. And you can throw anything in it. Any religion, any other false hope you can think of. Our world has a multitude of them. Follow your heart. Try to be a good person. Do good deeds. Your good will outweigh the bad. Whatever you want to put in there, those are all foolish in the sense that they won't save you. Your house won't stand if you get to the gate of heaven and say, well, I've just followed my heart. Jesus will not recognize you as a child of God, a sheep in his fold. Here's the tricky thing about all this. Last week, we talked about the danger of deceiving ourselves, right? So far in the sermon, many of us are just shaking our heads. We know this is good. This is a sermon for someone else, but I want to push into it on us, all of us. Because the tricky thing here is any one of us can deceive ourselves into thinking, oh, I'm fine. We're talking about someone else today. And I want us all to be fine. But we need to hear the bad news so that we can get to the good news and be healthy. And so there's many people that will believe Jesus is their Lord, believe they have entered the kingdom through the narrow gate, yet still not entered the kingdom of heaven. That's what we found last week. They said, we did all these great things. We've healed people. We've cast out demons. We did all these things in your name. Surely we can come into the kingdom of God. And he essentially says, your works would never get you in here. My works will. Jesus' work at Calvary will bring us. Jesus' righteousness. We sang that earlier. That in the last day that we'll be clothed in Jesus' righteousness. That's how he wants where to be found. So we've talked about two outcomes of life, heaven and hell, two ways to live, for Jesus or for the world. And it ends up with only one way that leads to life. Again, Jesus trying to make it as simple and as clear as possible. This is ultimately what it means to build your life on the rock, that your daily commitment, your moment-by-moment commitment is to allow Jesus to be king, ruling and reigning in your life. Not for a time or season, but for a lifetime. Not perfectly, we're not perfect people, but by the grace of God, increasingly being more and more obedient to Christ and the will of God. Jesus spends much of the Sermon on the Mount spelling this out so that we can see it over and over and over again. He gets it from, if you were taking a camera, he's getting every angle possible. And he's doing that because it's so easy for us to miss or deceive ourselves into believing we know that already. When we hear Jesus say that our righteousness has to be greater than the Pharisees, we can easily think that they're just being hypocritical, and I'm definitely not like them, right? I'm not hypocritical like them, but I think we dismiss too quickly without truly looking at our own hearts and failing to see that there's an inner Pharisee that can pop up at any time within us. There's an inner Pharisee, part of us that wants to make everything about works. So I know it's all about grace, but the way I live my life, it's all about what I do for God. I act like that it's all dependent on me to get into the kingdom of heaven, rather than depending on Christ and allowing him to work through me as he changes my heart, he changes my life, as he changes my mind, I make different choices. As he grabs hold of my soul, my affections are aflame for Jesus, and I just want to please him and do what he wants me to do. We need to trust him, to be dependent on him. Our hearts, our inner Pharisee, what that looks like is we take the commandments, like the Pharisees did. Do not murder. I haven't killed anybody. Check. Do not commit adultery. I've never cheated on my spouse. Check. Love your neighbor. I'm a pretty loving person. Check. That's how we do it. That's what we do with God's rules and commandments and all of it. This is the inner Pharisee. Looks at the outward appearance only and thinks that's pleasing to God. Jesus addresses that by saying, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. You have received your reward. Meaning if you're doing it just for a show, if you just want the attention or you just want to fit in with a certain crowd of people, then that's your reward, the applause of people, not the pleasure of God. This is why Jesus pressed into each of those commandments and said, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery or murder or all these things, but I say to you, because he says, you've heard it said, this is the letter of the law. But I say it's the heart behind the actions that truly matter. If your heart is right, your actions will line up with your heart. It's the overflow of your heart. But if your heart is bad, the outflow of your life is bad. You can fake it for a time, but sometime the truth will come out. Trusting in Jesus is all about letting him transform your heart. And then out of a transformed heart, you keep his words, and his heart is part of your heart. You outwardly live your life according to that heart that beats within you, which is the heart of Christ. It's the inward, private self that we have to continue to feed and flourish in reading God's word and praying and staying connected to God through Christ. And then our lives produced from that will be lives of righteousness. If you think about it, the core thing that is required to be in the kingdom of God, really, Jesus says it's the greatest commandment. God, you're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love him with everything you have, everything that you are, which is literally impossible for any of us to do on our own. You will, if you are far from God, you will never wake up and just decide, today I love Jesus. It doesn't happen unless something else happens, unless he enters in and becomes Lord of your heart and your mind and your soul. He takes hold of all of you. That if we could do that, then we wouldn't need Jesus. But we can't do that. We don't do that. We need Jesus. If we were to do that on our own, we would be those people who cry out, Lord, Lord. And he'd say, I never knew you. It's that day to day, moment by moment, continue to allow Jesus to be Lord of our hearts, Lord of our souls, Lord of our minds. We can't just pick one of those. We can't just pick one of those and be satisfied. I love Jesus with my heart. I don't maybe love him with my soul or my mind. What does that look like? I want to give you a few clear examples to try to make it as clear as I possibly can. You pick one. To allow Jesus to be Lord of your mind alone is to be pharisaical. That is, following Jesus, that would be pharisaical. To just give Jesus, your Lord of my mind, meaning I assent to your truth. I believe it's true, and I'm trying to be a good person on my own and thinking rightly and trying to act rightly on my own. But I won't allow you to really penetrate my heart. And I don't really think I need saving. That's Jesus' house analogy. You're building your house on the sand still because you've only chosen Lord of my mind. To follow Jesus as Lord of your heart alone is just as bad. It means you're a fan of Jesus. Just like we're fans of beloved sports figures, favorite movie stars, they have our affections. We love these people. They're great. Doesn't mean they have our minds, captivate our minds and our souls. They don't save us. Likewise, we turn to Jesus and trust him as Lord of only our soul. It's also a disaster. It really makes us a false follower. If we just love Jesus for what he can do for us, Lord, I know you can get me out of hell and into heaven. So I'm going to trust in you for that. I'm not going to give you my life. I'm not going to give up all of me. I don't want to go to hell, and I want to go to heaven, but you're not going to save me, my soul. You're not going to have my mind. I'm not going to think the mind of Christ. Our overarching goal of the Sermon on the Mount, this passage even, is to become a true follower of Christ. That's the whole point of all of it, to forever know Jesus as Lord and enter the kingdom of heaven. To do that, to call on him as Lord, Lord, is to allow him to be Lord of our heart, soul, and mind, all of us. Allowing King Jesus, this is what it looks like. Allowing King Jesus to reign and rule in our hearts means there's no one else we have greater affection for than our beautiful Savior. There's no one better. There's no one we love more than our Savior. Allowing King Jesus to reign and rule in our soul means we're trusting that Jesus is the only way to be saved. We're not entertaining other ways. We're not thrown off when someone says, well, isn't this the way to heaven? No, it's through Jesus. It's the only way. It's the perfect way. It's the way he told us. Allowing King Jesus to finally reign and rule in our minds, meaning we have the mind of Christ. We think differently than we did before knowing Christ. We're making different choices. The trajectory of our life has that end goal in mind, the final outcome in mind. I'm striving, Paul calls it a race to the finish line. To that day that I'm striving, everything I do is in light of that final day. I want to hear those words. Welcome, good and faithful servant. Well done. You trusted in me. You lived your life. I know there's bumps along the way, but you lived it for me. You were pursuing me. You trusted in my righteousness rather than your own. You didn't make it all about works. You trusted in me. Clothed in my righteousness. That is all that I don't want us to be, and Jesus doesn't want us to be Pharisees or fans or false followers of Jesus, but fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ in everything. To build our life on the solid rock, every area of our lives redeemed, restored, renewed in Christ. For the glory of God. And that is why the Sermon on the Mount matters to us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. I thank you that you, in your wisdom, Lord, have made these big decisions clear. You have shown us what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. And Lord, the Christian life is more complex than that, but that is the center of it. You are the center of it. It's not a way of life. It's about a person, a Savior, a King, a lover of our souls, Savior of the world. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, that you would give us confidence, Lord, in the clarity that you give us. And Lord, that we would desire to live for you, Lord. That you would stir our affections of our hearts, that we would love you more than anyone or anything in this life or the next. That we'd devote our lives to living for your glory. That you would change our minds. That we would think more like you. Lord Jesus, can't do these things on our own. We need you. Be with us, guide us, give us confidence in you, our solid rock. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.